Go to John 6. Verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, let's go up a little bit. He's teaching in Capernaum, and there's a lot of people. Verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, why camest thou here? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Obviously, he had just fed the 5,000, if you remember. Mm-hmm. And because they ate of the loaves and were filled and had no understanding, he left them. And he went to the other side of the sea. He placed a body of water between he and those that were following him. And only a very few of those who he fed now had the tenacity and the hunger to follow him further. And the first thing that happens when they found out that they followed him further was he rebukes them.
I rebuke thee.
You understand? And he said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Certified. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. Now again, the word believe there isn't like our English word for believe. The word believe is the same as the word for faith. It's empistos, or it's pistis. And so that you conduct your life as though he was your only hope. That there is no other thing in your life. That's the believing on. You understand? It isn't acknowledging the fact that Jesus Christ may have once lived as an intellectual construct. I mean, that's ludicrous. It's the act of saying, it's this total act of throwing yourself off the edge of the cliff, of being careful for nothing. And that's tested in the process of sanctification. The work of God is not to create a body. The work of God isn't to heal. The work of God isn't to create disciples. The work of God isn't to do any of those things. The work of God is to believe on him who he has sent. Period. The fruit of the work of God is the bride of Christ. Now, they said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now here's the operative verse. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Now, that doesn't communicate. Our language is so impoverished that verse 40 does not communicate to the English mind. It makes it seem either dispensational, i.e., that this was true for these guys that physically saw him after the flesh, or it makes it seem like you're going to see him someday, but it loses the strength of what it's talking about. It loses the idea of what Paul says, that Christ is all and in all. You know, that God is all and in all. That you, what does it mean to see Jesus Christ? It's a meaningless metaphor unless it affects the way you look at situations that trouble you. Here's what this, this is a targum, but it's an accurate targum of the meaning of the Greek, of what John 6:40 says. And I beg of you to listen. Because it says what the will of God is. That's sort of the most important thing there is, if you say you're a believer. And this, as always, continues to be the will of my Father. And this, as always, continues to be the will of my Father, that everyone who now sees the Son and now believes on him now has eternal life. Now, it's really a better we've talked about believing on him. A better translation is to believe into him. Now, and this, as always, continues to be the will of my Father, that everyone who now sees the Son and now believes into him now has eternal life.
Adjusting it for another time.
Remember what we've said before, that the ancients believed that the purpose of man was to see God. All ancient religions believed that. It was only the Hebrews that said, if you see God, you'll die. And then it was only the Hebrews that defined the fruit of that act and named the fruit as Israel, she who sees God. Israel. It has the same essence or sense as this scripture, John 6:40, that we just read. She who sees God i.e., and this is always continues to be the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son, believes on him or into him, now has eternal life. Even the word, even the law itself, the word Israel, the law, everything in the universe goes back to the idea of seeing. But it's not seeing only in certain areas. You understand? If it's eternal life now, that means there can be no possibility of seeing an area where there isn't him, where there is no him. Do you understand me? There is no place in the universe. There is no place in your life. There is no place on the face of this earth. There is no place in here that isn't him. What does your mind do instead of that?
Separates everything into compartments, including us.
Go to Hebrews 2. I mean, this is so momentous that there is nothing in the universe to compare to it. There is no puny war, there's no puny atomic bomb, there's no puny universe to compare to what we just did. Everything in... Do you know what eternal life means? It means that you're living in eternity now. That there is... That the highest, the best, the brightest, the heart... The desires of the heart, the everything that you can hope for, the what Father used to call the entente, the best that can possibly be is right now here. It just takes you to open your eyes. If you think in your mind there's the slightest change for that to be, you've missed the point. You haven't yet seen him. You haven't yet seen the Son. I'm saying that because whether you know it or not, you all have been affected by this war. The idea, then, the question that brings from eternity is, where is your Jesus? Where is your Christ?
Anyway, I was thinking it's good to have it around as a picture to understand what we're talking about tonight. I mean, like you say, this is bigger than that is, and I know I can compare it against that.
I can't tell you in strong enough terms that you can no longer permit your mind to have the sway of you. I cannot tell you in strong enough terms that you can no longer permit your mind to play in the mire. I cannot tell you in strong enough terms that you can no longer permit your mind to be in the state of duality. Cast down, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not bombs or chemicals or anything. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations in every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The thing that you don't understand is that your obedience has been fulfilled because you have seen a glimpse of the truth. You no longer have the excuse of the rest of the world. You can no longer, therefore, permit your mind to hold sway of your body and your emotions. You must cast down these imaginations. If you're going to look at that ridiculous war, look at it in the context of that's what you should be doing. If there's the slightest thing in you that's still in duality, scud it.
Let's turn to Hebrews 1, verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. The garment's getting really old, people. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up.
What's a vesture?
Cloak. Oh. They shall be changed. The word said, they shall be. Anyway, they shall be changed. But thou art the same. Thy year shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I mean, what this is saying is it's not only are the unseen angels ministering to you at this point, everything in the universe, including the war, is ministering to you. It's there. Ministering means to serve. You understand that? It's serving you. As an heir of salvation, as a joint heir with Christ. There's nothing in it to fear. There's nothing in it to get excited about. It's simply a thing that is all equal because it's all in time. We, on the other hand, are eternal. Therefore, we ought to give the much more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now hear that. He has, past tense, put all things in subjection. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Underline that. There is nothing that is not put under his feet. Under his feet. Stomped on. It's not just like
he's got
it under control. Like a
snake's head. You know that one time when you were talking about the anointing of the feet? Does it have anything to do with this?
Well, it's only the washing of the feet. When she was anointing his feet for burial because she washed his feet with her tears. Because the feet is the only thing that had touched the earth.
Why would that matter? Why would it matter that there was anything that touched the earth?
Because he was lifted up.
So that was the only thing temporal?
Well, I mean, why would Jesus say that to the disciples that if you've seen him wash at the feet of the disciples, that you should do the same? And it was in the context of the washings. It was that's the only thing about us that's still, that's unclean.
Yeah, context of sermon.
Now, hear me. He put all in subjection under him. He left nothing, nothing. Tell me a problem you're having. He left nothing. Tell me about, this great worry's over. He left nothing that is not put under him. Therefore, if you are resisting something, are continuing on after in a self-determination after your own way, you are resisting not the thing, you are resisting God himself. What's the response? The response is, show me you in this so it can be gone. In that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we're not satisfied in that position. We see not yet all things put under him. What do we see? We see a problem, we see separation, we see something we think we need. We see, this amen, blah, 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 ad nauseum. Again, and this, as always, continues to be the will of my Father, that everyone who now sees the Son and now believes into or on him now has eternal life. We see yet not all things put, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can't see Jesus and live. You can't see the Father and live. Have you sort of suspected that you've lost the right to yourself? But have you also sort of suspected that the right to yourself is what's gotten you in all the trouble in the first place? That your right to yourself is the foundation of the one lie? We see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Whatever it is, whatever the circumstance that confronts you, that causes you to be out of the moment of rest, that causes you, that's the test. Do you understand? That's the grand test. If you're not in the moment of rest, then there is something that you see that isn't under him. You have then a choice of resisting God by trying to get out from under that foot or praying to the Father that you would see him in that. God reminds you as soon as you make that prayer, I pray that I would see you. You then are reminded, that cost me my right to myself. You're out of it. Because the thing that was causing you the problem, its only function was so that you would see Jesus. Once you see him in it, the thing that's causing you, the spanking stops, if you will. All that a problem is, all that a being untoward is, all that a being out of sorts is, all that a being out of peace is at any given moment, is to remind you, it's the Holy Spirit reminding you that you've lost the right to yourself. Can you hear that? Now, the gospel of greed, the one that's going to come along, and Jesus, go to Matthew 7, you don't have to go there, he said, many shall come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, we've done all these great things in your name. And he shall say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity, ye workers of self-seeking. There's nothing that God hates worse than self-seeking in the name of God. Go to 1 John 3. We see Jesus. You understand that? We do not. All things are put under subjection unto him, but we don't yet see all things under subjection, but we see Jesus. 1 John 3. It's imperative that you all begin to see that this stuff isn't optional. It's not something that there's not, as long as you think it's optional, then you think you have a free will. And you think you can hold off, and you think you can believe in dispensationalism. I don't want to scare you guys, but time could end tomorrow.
Tonight.
And anything in your life that has as its component and importance in time is wasted.
So that's not keeping up the love of Chardon. I was in the rest this many times, and I was.
For you, he is.
And you're in it because of that.
Put it in the balance. He's, you know, it's like you're.
It's because of that.
And there's no such thing as semi-rest.
And the rest, wasted time.
But here's the interesting thing, though, is that it is. See, like this is your life. From the time of your birth,
yeah,
and say like this is right now, and you just became a believer like right here,
yeah.
Right there.
It's way there.
Well, all of this self-seeking is in the balance.
But don't you turn
this way
now?
She's seen this trick.
Only if you are this way when time ends. If you are this way when time ends, then you're judged by time.
Yeah, but when you're a believer, though, it turns.
Only if you are in the process of abandoning, if you have abandoned yourself.
Yeah, but
when time
ends. It's no magic to be, okay, I'm a believer now.
It's, you know, yeah, that's like, that, that's just
to
like Christian,
evil.
That's Christian bullshit.
I mean, but I could like have a revelation tonight and then tomorrow be, you know.
Screwed up.
Yeah, try to get worried about something, right?
But then, no. You can't, I mean, you don't understand what I'm
you
saying.
You can't get screwed up anymore.
What I'm saying is that you don't have any more excuse.
Cool.
That to get... If you become screwed up, i.e., that is you returning to your own vomit.
And that's when I take revenge for.
That's when you instantly get up back into the rest. You revenge those thoughts.
You say, icky, icky, fine.
And again, exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Soon it won't be called today anymore. There's only been one day, spiritually, since the cross.
You have this picture of the judgment seat of God. Aren't you supposed to turn this around?
Crystal's the only one who got the nerve to say that.
I think that's great.
Okay, God, no. Let you turn this
day. Make it go that way.
That's right. Not looking good.
There is only one point to leave time. It's the same point that Abel left time. It's the same point that Moses left when he went up to the mount. It's the death of Jesus Christ. There's only one place. That's what the cross is. It's the mystery point in the universe that you leave time. That's your death. By the same token, there's only one resurrection. There's the death everybody goes through. There's only one resurrection. There isn't. there isn't an infinite number of discrete points along this timeline that, okay, here's where Crystal's going to leave, and here's where Harry's going to leave, and here's where this is going to happen, and here's this, and here's that. You know, I mean, the little trips that you've gone on up till now have only been structured. They've been the chisels, God's chisels, to cause you to fit when you leave time. There's nothing... It doesn't matter whether the experiences were positive or negative. It doesn't matter whether it's good or bad, right or wrong. It doesn't, I mean, that's what Revelation was saying earlier. Do you understand me? Do good or do evil. I mean, that's in Isaiah. Do good or do evil, that we may be hold it together and be dismayed. You know, let the unclean be unclean still, let the filthy be filthy still, let the clean be clean still, the righteous be righteous still. I mean, I've got to get this into your head somehow.
I don't think I understood that.
Isn't the knitting together?
I don't understand what the point of that scripture is. It's like, all things are the same. I mean, I don't understand.
Or leave them the way they are?
That's not the right ball game anymore. I mean,
but you can't change it?
Hear me.
It's too late.
What you guys are doing is thinking of yourself, of how to use it, what to do with it.
You're putting yourself in the equation.
You hear me? So if I'm going to hear, if I hear this and I say, well, what does this mean to me? What am I going to do with it? How am I going to use it? In effect, is what you're saying. It's not something that you can use. It's a fundamental truth. That he has put all things in subjection under the feet of him, who he made a little lower than the angels. We do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus. The act of seeing Jesus causes us to accept or see our death. We have therefore leave time. If we continue down here in this other ball game, then it doesn't matter whether you once saw. You understand? It's the process that it's be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewal of your mind is that you live hid in this new reality 24 hours a day. You're never here. You're never down here in the mire. Now that's why we say, behold what manner of love. This is 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Everybody isn't called the children of God. That's, you know, that's pantheism at its stupidest. I mean, that'd be like calling your sperm cells your children.
Is that where the forgiveness and the forget?
Yeah, you got to forget this whole other thing. Can you imagine this? You can imagine your sperm cells suing you for child support. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's in everything. That's in every circumstance of your life. That's even in your dreams. I know you hate this, but you're responsible for your dreams. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself. And again, in the tense in the Greek, it's automatically, even as he is pure. Now, if you lose that hope in yourself internally, then what you do is you hope for something after the senses. You hope for resolution after the flesh. You hope for something that only the God of this world can give you. And no matter how much you think you're praying to God or in Jesus' name, you're praying to the Antichrist in Thomas' name. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
You know, I never did understand that till now. And it's because you, it's everything.
Amen.
No matter what you see.
It's him.
It's him.
Amen. Now, that's back a long time ago when Abraham saw the three men at Passover. The three, remember the use of the pronouns that they changed from three, they called them they and then he and then they and then he. Well, the ancients taught that the essence of God in time was represented by three. The one, or the lowest, when these were the three angels, the one was the idea of God as dynamis, or the power of creation. And again, now remember, this isn't really three, but it represents what man can know. You understand the difference? I mean, if I'm a trained gemologist and I see this hunk of rock, I see in it the perfect 1,000-carat diamond. If I am just a man in the street, I see a dirty rock. To God, the three levels of seeing him are represented in these three men that Abraham saw. The first is the power of creation, or dynamis. That's the lowest that man can see. You can look around and see that there's a creation. No big deal. Most of the time that you can look and see that there's a creation, and if you can see that there's a creation, you can believe and understand that there had to be a creator. The next order is the idea of rulership, and this is what in the Septuagint it's Kairos in the Greek, but it's the idea that there is a ruler. That's a big step from seeing that there's a creator.
Yeah.
Now that's what we're most Christianity is. I see there is a ruler. But both of these are seen as external to you, or external to Abraham. But then Abraham went one step further. He saw the Logos. He had prepared his household and he invited the three in, but only one came in, was the Logos. Christ came in when he had prepared his household. How had he prepared his household? He prepared his household by seeing that everything else was vanity, and he emptied the room. Then, that which can be known of God in creation in Abraham went from seeing him as creator to seeing him as ruler, then to seeing him as the Logos, the essence, the only, the everything in him. And Abraham invited the three in to the household, but only one came in, the Logos. That's what happened. That's the meaning of Christ. The lowest category is that of men who do not rise above the capacity to know that the world was created. All men are capable of knowing that. They are capable of knowing the world exists. In the Septuagint or the New Testament, no, use the word theos. That's what they're talking about. The next highest category are those who recognize that God rules the world. When Scripture uses the word kairos, Lord, this alludes to the power of ruling the world. These two are in the domain of what man can know by the senses. It's what you can see and perceive by reason and understanding, by hope, by crying out, by... The higher category is the Logos, the essence, the Logos, the Word of God, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. That can only be seen when the house is empty. Jesus Christ is that Logos. Now, somebody go to Genesis, verse chapter 18, and read verse 1.
Just
start reading.
And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door of the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him.
Okay. He raised his eyes and looked, or he raised his eyes and saw. Abraham saw and welcomed the three visitors into his household. The household was his inner being. God, or Logos, enters your household or your temple, provided that you've prepared the household. Now you, because of your own attempts at self-divinity, believe that that needs to be done by fixing things up in some way or getting things right. God says no, it can only be done when the household is emptied. That's what he means. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. It's the first of the Beatitudes. Poor meaning empty. When you've emptied the household. Again, the story of Abraham. That's why Abraham is the father of faith. That's why he's the model. He started out in Babylon. That's where he started out. You know where the closest. He started out where the right now the Saddam Hussein's best troops are in Basra. Basra is relatively near Ur. And that's this is the best troops that Saddam Hussein has, right? And that's right where Abraham was born, and it was. It represents the highest, you know, in the metaphor. It was the center of astrology. It was the idea of the highest that reason and talent could go, the highest that art and could go. He left there when he saw that the senses were infallible and reason didn't work. And where'd he go? He went to Haran. And he lived in Haran for 15 years. And 15 years, the word Haran means a hole or an orifice or going inward. And allegorically, Haran is when you leave the world of the senses and you go inward to try to find life. To think it through. To go to your closet. And then he finally, after 15 years, left Haran. And entered the promise. Now, all of this, the process is because he always raised his eyes to see. He opened his eyes to see. And what he saw is what he heard. What he heard is what he did. I beg of you, don't put any stock in sensory perception or what you can think about. Abandon yourself. There isn't time to try to improve yourself. If you don't believe me, go listen to the news. Take it big, guy.
I feel like my eyes are on myself right now.
Get them off.
How?
Say, Father, forgive me. You don't need it. You don't ever need to do that. You don't need to. You don't need to play with it. Remember?
Yeah, I remember. I always feel like there's I guess I look when, you know, in all the teaching and everything, I look for something, you know, that will work. or that will dispel the what it, you know, the me. You know, it's like I'm looking and looking for something that, you know, but I never can remember anything first. I can never remember anything when I was, you know.
But, you know, first place, you remember a whole lot more than you think you do. Second place, it doesn't matter whether you remember it or not, the kingdom of God isn't in words. Third place, again, you know, I'm glad you said something, but again, the exhortation is always exhort one another daily, what I still call today. Exhort you, I mean, you of all people can never believe that little, I think, by myself.